Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. His counterpart forever, Amen. The New Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, saints. So we're here, we're going to cover message two, but before we do, I'd like to share a little bit concerning message one. And maybe to start, why don't we have everybody read the title of this conference? It's on the cover of your packet. Deep longing and good pleasure. How about the sisters? Deep longing. All the brothers. Christ, deep longing and good pleasure. There should be a prayer in us this week. Lord, show me your deep longing. Lord, show me your good pleasure. You know, and there's a verse on the back of your packet there at Ephesians 1:9. Praise the Lord, this is being fulfilled. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. Making known to us. Prayerfully, this would be your experience, a little bit more. You know, maybe the Lord's will, the Lord's good pleasure was not so much in your thought, and therefore it wasn't so much in your heart. But even this weekend, there's a whole conference on Christ's deep longing and His good pleasure. And as this being unfolded to you, there should be a prayer within, Lord, show this to me. Turn this from just words on the page to something in me, that I would have something of your deep longing in me. Amen. You know, actually, every Christian has this desire. They do have this desire. But it's not until you touch the wisdom, what is hidden in God's heart, that this can really be unloaded. This can be expanded in your experience. So that's why zeal can only take you so far. Actually, you need to see the mystery, which is hidden in God's heart, that you would live a life not just to be a zealous Christian, but to be a Christian for the deep longing in Christ's heart. I believe we all have this aspiration. That's why we're here this weekend. And that's why it's so critical to see the Bible is a romance. You know, we could sing about it. But it's so good, the brothers last night brought us into the verses, right? We touched the Word of God. And what does the Word of God speak concerning the relationship between God and His people? Well, remember the brothers used a lot of words. Even they said a lot of these words, maybe they're not so ready for us to hear in our understanding. A husband, wife, bride, bridegroom, wedding, right? All these words, they're full of romance. You know, maybe you're not a romantic person yet. It's okay. But all these verses the brothers brought out, especially Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband. For your maker. That's not just to the Jews. That's to all men. Your maker is what? Your husband. Is this in our thought? Our creator? How many, you just consider, how many throughout the centuries, how many Christians, how many that have lived according to what they saw concerning God's thought was? How many of them have the thought that your maker is your husband? This was hidden, actually, for centuries, even when the Bible was locked up. People had no idea concerning the central thought of God. Even this thought that your maker is your husband. Jeremiah 31:3, the brothers read this verse. Again, return to me, declares Jehovah. Right? You were unfaithful. You went after all these other gods. And he likened them to other women. You were an adulteress. You went away from me. Yet return to me, declares Jehovah. Hosea 2:19, I betroth you to myself forever. Betroth. Betroth is a very sweet word. That's a very romantic word. Betroth is an old-fashioned word for engagement. I betrothed you to myself. All these verses in the Old Testament where God, you know, we think about God. Actually, God is just unveiling Himself to His people as what? As a lover. God is a lover. He's a creator, but He's a lover. Amen. God is love. Amen. And He's a lover. He loves man. Amen. Okay, that's in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? All those verses in the New Testament where Christ, He speaks again. Every gospel has something about the bridegroom longing for a bride. It's right there in the New Testament. Christ is the bridegroom. We need to love our bridegroom. How about we all say, Lord, I love you as my bridegroom.
Lord, I love you as my bridegroom.
Amen. Wonderful. And then throughout the centuries, I really appreciated this point. Throughout all the centuries, this is point C in Roman numeral 1. Throughout all the centuries, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, has been working to gain a bride, gain a people to be His bride. Throughout all the centuries, again, how many throughout all the centuries have had this thought? Right? Oh, it's merely enough for you to get saved, so I'm going to preach the gospel to you on the street corner. The Lord needs that. He needs that. Right? There were many throughout the centuries that they just were on the street corners preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Some, you know, there was a famous preacher, George Whitefield, and anyway, others, you know, preaching the gospel, fire and brimstone. You need to be saved from hell, right? He had a spirit of love. He had a heart of love, no doubt. But that's what he knew. Who was speaking concerning throughout all the centuries? The triune God, Father, the Son, and the Spirit has been working to gain a people to be saved from sin, that they would no longer be in the lake of fire. No. To gain a people to be His bride. That is not in the human concept. It's not in the human thought. But it's been made known to us. Making known to us the mystery of His will. That God wants a bride for His Son. And then I really appreciated Ben's example there of it's not just something that was a day, right? When he was, that wedding day. Oh, he was looking forward to that wedding day. But it wasn't just the day. Actually, the whole week. Oh, and not just the week, but oh, that whole month of June, right? That was just set apart. There's a day. I'm sure everywhere he went, oh, man, can't believe I got another parking ticket. But this is June. Oh, in 2 more weeks. Oh, it doesn't even matter. Right? Oh, whatever happens. It's June. Right? Oh, and then the whole year. Oh, and I'll bet that day where he was betrothed to his fiance. Oh, that was a wonderful day. And there was a lot of thought and planning and preparation for that day. Right? Well, actually, we should not be surprised because we're made in God's image according to His likeness. Right? This is Genesis 1:26. Actually, our feeling, actually this sense of satisfaction when we have a bride, when we have a match, actually this just is a mirror of God's thought, of God's satisfaction. Actually, this is wonderful that actually God throughout the centuries has been looking for a people to be His bride. Right? And so, and it just occupies Him in the same way, Ben's experience, right? I think many of us have this experience, and you will have this experience. And then D, the Bible is a romantic book. Our relationship with the Lord should become more and more romantic. You know, I was touched by something as our brother was sharing, and I just realized in my experience, you know, maybe not all of us are romantic. I don't think all of us are romantic, you know, and maybe you're sitting here and you're just thinking to yourself, well, you know what, maybe the Bible's a romance, but I'm more of a, I wouldn't say you're not emotionless, but you're just very practical and pragmatic and, you know, and the time will come and the Lord will, you know, and yes, and, you know, but, and maybe some of us are just, woo, Jesus, I love you. Okay, well, the fact is, every believer, you have to believe this, every believer, you were made to be a crazy lover of Jesus. That's why we're here. And so don't look at your natural disposition. You're more stoic. You're just not as you're just not caught up in your emotions. You're more mental. Whatever it is, actually, when you fall in love, you do things that you did not think you would want to do. Your thinking changes. Your heart is something happens, and you had no idea. You know, I did not. Well, I still don't, but I did not like poetry. Right, I just don't like poetry. I mean, when I had to read that in college, it was just like, oh, really? What is this person even talking about? And, you know, but when I met my wife, I wrote poetry. Yeah, and it wasn't that great, you know. But you know what? Here's, but the thing is, when you fall in love with somebody, when there's a romance, you're just drawn. It's effortless. I wasn't thinking, oh, I hate poetry, but I better do this because she's a woman and women like poetry. But I wrote some poetry, and it wasn't even that great. Sometimes I would be going somewhere, and I would just write on a piece of paper. I would write something, and then I'd put it on the fridge or put it somewhere where she could find it. And then I'd go like to a conference like this, and then she'd find it, and then she'd text me and say, oh, I found your note, you know. Well, it was a text, so I don't know what it sounded like. But I moved recently, and so we had to pack everything and put it in a box. And so I was packing all these papers, and I opened a drawer, and I found a lot of those notes. Yeah, they're still there, and they're written on, like, you know, just a piece of paper, a torn slip of paper, or like a... It wasn't anything. It was not nice stationery. It was just a piece of paper I found. But she kept it. That's what love does. I know. That's the relationship the Lord has with us. Every little word we say, everything we say, we struggle. Oh, Lord, I love you. You know, you... Oh, the Lord just treasures every word. Amen. He holds on to every word. Amen. Right? This is the romance that God has with you. This is the romance God has with us. And Song of Songs, you know, this is a very romantic book. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Again, I was just thinking back to my experience, you know, as a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home and always had the Bible. And my parents taught me even at a young age. To call on the Lord, to pray. Simplest way to pray is to say, Lord Jesus. You know, and middle school and into high school and saying, Lord, I love you. Even when I didn't really feel like it. Lord, I love you. I love you. So good to say that. But when it came time to this, to this romance, I was just like, but I'm a man. But I'm a... Oh, that's just... How are all the God's redeemed people going to be a bride? How could he be the bridegroom? I was caught in this mental trap, you know, thinking about it. Well, I'm, you know. But listen, you don't worry about that. You know, don't worry about that. This actually is in a holy and divine sense. It's most pure, this kind of romance. So if you're like me and you're like, well, you know, to be the bride, that's a little too out there for me. The fact is, all of God's redeemed people will be the bride. I'm so happy I'm part of the bride. Amen. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just open to the Lord concerning the speaking. Actually, he will make you a lover, a real lover. And Song of Songs is wonderful. Very personal and affectionate, these two words, personal and affectionate. Let him kiss me. So maybe you're not a romantic. Maybe you're not that romantic. But I say, you know, you should practice just to open to the Lord. Lord, what is it to kiss you? Let him kiss me. Let him kiss me. Actually, the brothers shared that the Song of Songs is the yearning of a seeker, that's us, that's you and me, to go from just a general kind of relationship with the Lord. Don't you want more than just a general relationship with the Lord? We want to move beyond a general, let him kiss me with the kisses. And actually, Song of Songs, as it develops, it's very sweet. And it shows the progression of a Christian. Going on through their relationship with the Lord, becoming more and more intertwined, eventually, so all the different rich aspects of what Christ is to the seeker, actually, they just become, it becomes so sweet, such a loving picture. And again, B, I'll just read B, draw me, we will run after you. Oh, the king has brought me into his chambers. Oh, we need to get brought into his chambers, which is what? It's our spirit. Get brought into his chambers. Amen. You know, and the last thing I just was touching, I really appreciate this sharing. Boy, if we get brought into the romance, that's actually where the real joy is. You know, your spirit, the chambers, where the beloved brings us, that's our spirit, right? The chambers, where we can have fellowship with him in a most intimate and personal way. And that could be very, it's very personal. Maybe it's hard, maybe to stand up and say, I love you is difficult. But I hope privately you would say, Lord Jesus, I do love you. I love you, Lord. I would like to learn how to express my love for you. Because this is the destiny of every believer, right? Is to be a member of the body, which is the bride of Christ. So this is your destiny. So we should practice opening to the Lord. And when you do, love is there. And love enjoys. Love is for enjoyment. That's why when you love someone, you'll do things that you did not initially want to do. And you'll do it with joy. And actually, if you're in this romance, the Christian life is full of enjoyment. If you have a bad day at school, Lord, I love you. Thank you. I'm in love with you, Lord. Oh, I get brought more and more into this romance with you, Lord. And the more the mundane things of your daily life, all the little things, actually, there's joy there. You're not drawing joy from worldly things, from the pleasures of this, or from success, or from somebody really appreciating you. You're loving the Lord. And you get brought into this romance. Life is enjoyable. It's not external. You're not looking for external source of enjoyment. Actually, there's a joy welling up in you. You're just in this divine romance. This is our destiny. Whether or not you're experiencing it now, we're opening. Little by little, that Song of Songs. So let's go to message number two. And we need to see a portrait of Christ and the church. A portrait of Christ and the church. It's so good that we have a portrait. You know, there are many types and figures and shadows in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is full of pictures that help us understand the reality in the New Testament. And there's a wonderful portrait of Christ and the church in Genesis. And this is so wonderful because this is probably the top type of the church. Because this type, this portrait here, unfolds before sin. Right? There are many different pictures, many different types of Christ in the church in the Old Testament. There's Rebecca and Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ. Rebecca is also a type of the church. Right? There are many others that go on in the Old Testament. But actually, here, this type, this portrait, this picture, gives us a lot of details that the others do not, because they all took place after Genesis 3. And if you know the Bible, you know Genesis 3 is where man fell. Sin came in. But this type is in Genesis 2, which is before the fall of man. So we have to see this picture, this particular portrait. Amen. So how about, let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. Now, the portrait is very important because if we try to describe certain things to you, even notwithstanding the Word of God, but just describing something to you, you know, like, for example, my wife, I would describe my wife to you, and I would say she has black hair. She's about 5'6". She's of Mexican descent. Let's see. She has beautiful cheeks. Her eyes are really pretty. She has a very soft voice. You know, I go on and on, and you're trying to picture. Okay, I got it. Yeah, I think I understand. I think I have a picture of what she looks like. It's hard for me to describe my wife to you, but if I just open up my wallet, and you can't see it from here. I used to have two, but now I just have one. And this is my wife here. This is my wife and I. Yeah, I know it's all faded and you can't really see it. But then you see the portrait and then you know, oh, that's the wife of Charles right there. You know, then the words that I give you, the descriptions, hopefully if they were accurate, then they all come together. You're like, oh, right. So we have a portrait. We have a portrait of Christ and the church in the Old Testament. And we need this portrait and thankfully, we have the Word of God in the New Testament as well, right? We have the whole Bible. We're using just verses to show you this is actually God's thought. This is actually the reality of what the church is. We're going to touch a lot of things. What the church is and what the church is not. Using the Word of God as a portrait. There's a wonderful portrait. And the portrait is so good because not only is it in verses, but it's in a type. It's in a type of Eve. So she was a real person, but actually, everything that happened to Adam actually is a type of Christ, is a reality. We'll see this. Everything that happened to Eve, how Eve was produced, how Eve was brought forth, That's actually a type of the church. So when we look at the portrait of Adam and Eve, we have a clear view of Christ and the church, a relationship with how Christ relates to the church and how the church is produced out of Christ. We'll see it in this portrait, and that's why it's wonderful for pictures, for photos. So you're not just relying on my words or some verses in the Old Testament. You know, New Testament, you know, Paul speaks this wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, these two passages, actually, we're going to get into Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians 5, they really mirror one another. In fact, Paul quotes Genesis 2. We'll get into that. But there's this verse, 31 and 32. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. How many Christians have read that verse? Have you read that verse? This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. How much clarity has there been? How much understanding of this great mystery? It's a great mystery. It's a mystery hidden in God's heart. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Well, if that's all it was, if there was no portrait, if there was no photo to help us understand what is Paul talking about, we would all really struggle. But praise the Lord for Genesis 2. So let's look at the photo so we can understand more of this great mystery. So A, Adam typifies God in Christ as the real universal husband who is seeking a wife for himself. Now in Romans 5:14, this clearly says that Adam is a type of him who is to come. So Adam is clearly defined here in the Bible using the Word of God. We like to use the Scripture to interpret Scripture. Here in Romans 5:14, the Bible says that Adam is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And especially here, before the fall, this type is particularly important. Because there's no sin in man. Adam had not fallen. This is not fallen Adam. This type of Adam is a full type of Christ. Okay, now I want to read some verses. So if you have it in your Bibles, you can open to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read 18 through 25. It's good to have this passage. And even if you've heard it before, you read it, let's hear it again for the first time. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And Jehovah God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart." Now Jehovah God, how about after every period you say amen? It's good to amen the word of God. You know, as we say amen, we're exercising our spirit to enjoy God, whose name is amen. Amen. So I'll read that again, and after every period, you just say amen. If you want to say amen after punctuation, you can, but at least after every period. And Jehovah God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart."
Amen.
Now Jehovah God had formed from the ground every animal of the field and every bird of heaven. And he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called any living animal, that was its name.
Amen.
And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of heaven and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper as his counterpart.
Amen.
Amen. So here we have this section of verses. You have a man who's what? A type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. I hope this is clear. We have to see this for what unfolds later. And Jehovah God said, what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So he made man out of the dust of the ground, right? And he formed man, and he breathed the breath of God, and man became a living soul. There's man. And he had created all of the creatures, everything by his word. All of the creatures came out of the earth. And then Jehovah God said, it's not good for man to be alone. That's very significant. Because actually what he's saying is, I recognize that there's nothing on this earth that matches man. All these wonderful creatures, orangutans, camels, aardvarks, hippopotamus, giraffe. He's still alone. Man is alone. There's not a helper for him. Is he a perfect man? He was a perfect man. He's complete. Is he complete? Well, you could say, right? There's no need for anything to be added. No need for anything to be added to this man. Right? God made him perfect. But actually, what God is saying is, this is a picture of what's in my heart. It's not good for God to be alone. It's not good for God to be alone. I created the universe. All the creatures, everything is out of my word. I spoke and it was. I made man, but you know what? It's not good for me to be alone. Because Adam is a type of Christ. And Christ, he's eternal. And it's not good for Christ to be alone. It's not good for the Son to be alone. This is what the Bible is speaking. Because Adam is a type of Christ. I will make him a helper. So point one, how about all the sisters read point one? Yeah, literally his parallel, his complement. So there was no match for Adam. Adam was there, and there was all these creatures, and no match. Because they didn't have his life. They didn't have his nature. They didn't have his expression. They did not have him as the source. Only that which issued out of Adam could be his counterpart. Because remember, Adam is perfect. Right? He doesn't need addition. There's no addition needed. Well, let me add something to you. Samuel, you look really nice, but I need to add something to you. Maybe I can get you let me add something to the top of your head. You know, and maybe another appendage somewhere. How about another arm? Something added. No, there's no need to add anything to Adam. There's no need to add anything to Christ. But he needs a counterpart. This is like, you know, to use a physical illustration, it's short, but a watermelon. You have two halves of a watermelon. Well, both halves, you could say one symbolizes Adam, one symbolizes Eve. You put the two together, you have a complete unit. There's completion. So Adam, was he perfect? You could say, in a sense, he was perfect, but he wasn't complete. He lacked something. But that something was not something added. It needed to be increased. There needed to be the increase of Adam. Something which issued out of Adam to produce a counterpart. So how about brothers? Read two.
Although God, Christ, is absolutely and
eternally perfect. Amen.
He is not complete without the church. Amen. As his wife.
Right. So here's God with man. Now he could have said, don't worry, Adam. You're alone. It's okay. I'm good at this. I'm a potter. Watch this. He could have just taken some clay and made a woman. Voila. There. Well, he wouldn't say voila, you know. But Adam and Eve, meet each other, right? There you are. But is that what he did? Let's look at what God did. So Genesis 2:21. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And Jehovah God built the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Amen. Amen. So what do you have here? You have a deep sleep. Adam went to sleep. And while he was sleeping, God took a rib, a bone, out of Adam's side. And out of that bone, God built the rib. He didn't make Eve. He built Eve. I hope you would say that. Let's all say that together. God built Eve.
God built Eve.
He didn't make Eve, he built Eve. Right? Wow. He built the rib, which he had taken from the man. So out of the rib, there was the increase. Right? Out of that rib, God built a woman. And then Adam awoke. And when he awoke, what did he say? This time, this time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because out of man this one was taken. So he saw all the animals. You know, that surely was a test to him. You know, God says in verse 18, It's not good for man to be alone. So let me bring all of creation in front of him so he recognizes he's not. This is not his match. And so let's name everything. So he names everything, right? He names all the creatures. And after all that, right, surely he realized nothing here matches me. No match for me. Whoop, deep sleep. Rib, built. Eve wakes up. This time!
Amen.
This time! Bone of my bone.
Amen.
Flesh of my flesh.
Amen.
So Eve typifies, this is C on the outline. Eve typifies the church with an emphasis on the producing of the church and the nature of the church. So I hope this portrait, you know, this portrait is in front of your eyes. Right? It needs to be there. This matter of Eve being the increase of Adam. She wasn't the addition of Adam. The increase of Adam. Because that which came out of Adam produced Eve. And then the two came together. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, this is verse 24 and 25, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And both the man and his wife were naked, and were not ashamed before each other. A man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be one flesh. You know, in Genesis 5, 2, this verse is really, really, really interesting. I think a lot of people, if you don't understand the Bible and God's heart's desire, his central thought and eternal purpose, some of these verses, you just, you know, there's some people who thought they really decided the Bible must have been antiquated. We need to make a gender-neutral version of the Bible. You know? Had no thought that the Bible's a romance of Christ as the husband, the male in this relationship, romancing his people, the female in this relationship. Right? And so, again, this to me, this kind of is so good. Genesis 5, 2. Male and female, he created them.
Amen.
And he blessed them. And he called their name Adam.
Amen.
He called their name Adam. There, that's plural, but yet he calls them Adam. I mean, this is another verse that people just get confused by. Oh, Adam and Eve. You know, let me write an Eve there. It must have been a mistake. No. In God's view, it's just one corporate man. The increase of Adam is just Adam. The increase of Christ is just Christ.
Amen.
The church is the increase of Christ,
Amen.
Which means it's Christ. Just as a husband has a wife, the head has a body. If Christ is the husband and the church is the wife, Christ is the head, the church is the body. Well, you can't separate them. You can't separate the body from the head, right? The body is one with the head. There's just one person. In the same way, the husband and wife come together to be what? One flesh. They're one in God's eyes. What a wonderful portrait we have. Amen. Okay, let's come to Roman numeral 2. How about all together reading Roman numeral 2? Amen. So we need to see what God did. Now, we have the verses in Genesis. Praise the Lord. Let's get into it a little bit more. What God did in order to produce a counterpart for himself. So, A, in order to produce a counterpart for himself, God first became a man, as typified by God's creation of Adam. So, first of all, God needed to become a man. He looked upon creation, and he saw it's wonderful, it's perfect, there's no sin. This is before Genesis 3. No problems. But it's not me. It doesn't match me. Well, what he did with Adam is a portrait, remember? It's a picture. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for God to be alone. This needs to be something that we see. Lord, it's not good that you're alone. You desire a counterpart. This is a holy thought. It's not man's thought. But we need to see this. So what did God do? God realized there's nothing on creation that matches him. So what do I need to do? God says, I need to become a man. So he became a man in incarnation. Jehovah God put on the flesh. Right? He was incarnated. He became a man. The Word became flesh. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The wife must be the same as the husband. So he put on the human nature so that we would match him.
Amen.
This is so that eventually there would be a wedding. Because now man matches God. First it was just divinity, no humanity. But then divinity put on humanity. Wow. But now you still have humanity with no divinity. Not quite a match. But there's a process, and you can see where he is going. He is producing a counterpart for himself. The wife must be the same. Okay, B. How about all together, read B together. Adam's deep sleep for the producing of Eve as his wife typifies Christ's death on the cross for the producing of the church as his counterpart. So Adam's deep sleep, remember, Adam slept. Now in the Bible, sleep signifies death. You remember Lazarus when he died? Right, he died. And the Lord said, let us go. Well, you know, they didn't know that he had died, right? The disciples are there with the Lord. He's kind of delaying. You know that story in the book of John? And eventually he says, let's go raise him out of sleep, you know? And they're trying to figure it out. And eventually the Lord had to tell him he's dead, you know? They're like, well, he'll wake up. If he's sleeping, he'll wake up. Lazarus died. Oh, you know? So that just shows you sleep is it's a picture, it's a type of death. Right? Well, here, Adam had a deep sleep. He slept. Okay, so as he slept, what happened? God took the rib and he built Eve. So Adam's deep sleep for the producing of Eve as his wife typifies Christ's death on the cross for the producing of the church as his counterpart. Now, this touches another thing that I just want to mention it because, again, this is not in man's thought, but you have to see it from the record in the Bible. You know, in Genesis 2, 17, I believe it's 17, yeah, 17, the Lord says, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So if you partake of sin, you will die. But there's no death at this point. So we know Christ's death on the cross was for our sins, right? All the sins of man were put on him. Praise the Lord for his redemptive death. There's this redemptive aspect of his death. He was made sin for us. But this was not the only reason why he came to die on the cross. He did not see pitiful man, sinful man, and say, I need to come and clear this situation up. I mean, we praise the Lord for his redemptive death.
Amen.
How about everybody say, praise the Lord for your redemptive death. But in Genesis chapter 2, there was no sin. Yet Adam slept. Adam slept, and out of his side, what happened? A rib was taken out, and the rib was built to Eve. So what happened when Christ died on the cross? Well, on the one hand, he died for sin. But there's another side. There's actually a non-redemptive aspect of his death. His death produced something that had nothing to do with sin. Now, I know this is hard because we dwell on more of a man-centric view, a man-centric kind of thought concerning the gospel. And that there's that side, no doubt. But yet, if you look at the portrait in Genesis, and you look at God's eternal purpose, you realize, actually, this was in God's heart before sin. This was why he made the universe, because he was alone. He made the universe to create man, because it was not good for God to be alone, right? And then, of course, Satan came in to corrupt man, the object of God's love, and he had to come in to die. But before that time, actually, there was already the thought that his son had to die, because the rib had to come out to produce the counterpart for his son, the counterpart of Christ. This thought was already there. There is this side to his death on the cross. Okay, how about let's all read C together? It's a wonderful verse. Jehovah God built the rib which he had taken from the man, into a woman, and brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's all read. How about sisters read one together? Amen. So here, again, there's the rib typifying the unbreakable, indestructible life of Christ. You know, this bone, this rib, actually, this typifies the indestructible life of Christ. You know, when in Exodus with the Passover lamb, in chapter 12, it said all the flesh needed to be eaten, and no bone of his shall be broken. No bone shall be broken. That was a prophecy. Now, when the Lord was on the cross, we know he was crucified, and there was two thieves that were crucified on either side, and right before the Sabbath was coming on, because the Sabbath was, they didn't want to have to any bodies to remain on the cross during the Sabbath. They needed to take them down beforehand. What the prisoners would do at that time, they would use their leg muscles and their legs to pull themselves up so that they would feel more comfortable, they could breathe easier because of the weight of their bodies pulling them down because of the crucifixion. So soldiers would come and they would break the legs. They would break the legs of the prisoners so that they couldn't support their weight anymore. It's really, really graphic. But when they came to the Lord to break his legs, what happened? He was already dead. And then what does the Bible say in John 19? The scripture was fulfilled. No bone of his shall be broken. Now, was there a quote in Isaiah that said, no bone of his shall be broken? Yeah, there was. Right? But actually, this quote is from Exodus 12. No bone of the Passover lamb shall be broken. What a divine thought. That means that this bone, Christ's bone, Christ's life, his indestructible life, this bone could never be broken. His flesh on the cross was put to death. But his spirit, the eternal life in him, could never be put to death. Amen. It was unbroken. It was eternal. Right? It was divine. This is the rib. That rib has now produced the church. Right? He built it into the church. And now what is this rib? This rib, well, in John 19:34, he was dead, and what did they do? They pierced his side. What came out? Blood and water. Blood for redemption. Water signifies the flowing, eternal, unbreakable life of God flowing out to regenerate the believers. So the blood flowed out for redemption. There's that aspect. But there's also the producing aspect. Life flowed out. And this life is what builds the church. This flowing life is the bone that produced the church. This is the life that flowed into each one of us. The life in you, that's the bone. That's the component of the church. This is wonderful. So how about brothers, read Genesis 2:22. That's point two. No, sorry, not read Genesis 2:22. Point two.
Genesis 2:22 does not say that Eve was created, but that she was built. The building of Eve with the rib taken from Adam's side typifies
Amen. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. So good that word build. Christ is building the church. God built Eve. In John 12:24, there's a grain of wheat that fell into the ground and it did die. It did die, but there was no blood in that death. That grain of wheat is of the vegetable life, signifying the life that supplies, the life that produces, the life that energizes. The life that is food. And that grain of wheat, it was broken. And out of that grain of wheat came forth many grains. Amen. The reproduction of the one grain. This is this aspect. This is the rib that came out of Adam's side. This is the water that flowed out of Christ's side. Okay, and then D. So you have man, incarnation, right? God put on the flesh. Now there's divinity and humanity. And then he lived a perfect human life. And then he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he put sin away. He solved the problem between God and man. And in resurrection, his humanity was divinized. This is Romans 1:4. And he was resurrected. And in his resurrection, we were all regenerated. That's 1 Peter, right? We were all regenerated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the building. So now, humanity and divinity. Divinity and humanity. Now there's a match. So let's all read D together. The man said, "This time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman,
because out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Amen. They shall become one flesh. So God here, now, he could say, this time, there's divinity, there's me, and there's humanity. There's divinity. There's a match. There's something that matches me. This is the church that I built. I will build my church. Of course, we know the church is still being built, right? And the bride is still being prepared. But praise the Lord, this time, there's a match. This time, God says, this is my counterpart. Now there's something that matches me in the universe. I'm the eternal, uncreated one. Everything was created by me. It's everything of creation. Creation, although it's wonderful, it's not God. But now God gets added to the creature, to man. And now there's God mingled with the creature. And now God could say, this time, bone of my bone. Just like Adam could say, this time. All those other things, no. But this time, God, in the same way, this time, there's something that matches me. There's something that came out of me. Actually, remember, what came out of Adam is Eve. What came out of Christ is the church. So the church is a pure product out of Christ. Only that which is out of Christ is the church. This is wonderful. You know, in Hebrew, in Genesis 2:23, it said, "This one shall be called woman." This word woman is Isha. Isha. Because out of man, this one was taken. This word for man is Ish. So man is Ish and woman is Isha. Isha is the issue of Ish. So Christ produced the church. Ish produced Isha. This is marvelous. This is what's real in the universe. The church is not a physical building. It's not a cathedral in Rome. The church is the issue of Christ.
Amen.
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 So how about let's all read one together. Let's get into what is the church? We want to see what is the church now that we've seen how the church is produced in a marvelous way. I hope these verses in Genesis, you'll always have the New Testament reality before you. Not just a story of creation. Well, let's see how man and woman, let's read this to my kids so they understand Adam and Eve. No, this is for us. Actually, a wonderful portrait of Christ and the church. Of Christ's deep longing and good pleasure. It's all here. Okay, let's all read one together. Who are regenerated of Christ and who live by Christ as the church can match Christ. So I think, you know, I mentioned it's not. The church is not a physical building. I hope we're all clear. But even this might surprise you. Maybe I would say the church is a composition of all of God's redeemed people. Well, even that definition is not fully accurate. Oh, the church is all the different ethnicities from all of, let's preach the gospel to all the nations and gather 50 from every nation on the earth and bring them together. That's the church. Look at that. Multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual. That's the church. No, that is not the church. What is the church? The church is the living composition of Christ. It's the Christ in every believer together. That's the church. So you know what is here right now? Church. Church is here. We're not here going to church. This is not church. But yet, church. Because if you have Christ, that's the church. So Christ put together is the church. So when there are believers gathered together, that's the church. That's what God's thought is concerning the church. Only those who are regenerated of Christ and who live by Christ as the church can match Christ and complement Him. Now this is also, in our experience, it's difficult maybe to see it. Because there are a lot of negative factors that maybe affect our view concerning the church. But if we see that only that which issues out of Christ, and I mean only that. Eve was not something added. It was only out of Adam. Only that which comes out of Christ's pierced side. Only the life which flowed out produces the church. That's what builds the church. So you have all these things in the old creation that unfortunately, that's what we see with our physical eyes. And that's what we touch. And that's what we how we relate. So you have things of the fallen old creation, like temper, like jealousy, like hatred. All these things of fallen man. Anger, violence, coveting, cliquish, divisions. All these things. Then there's also positive things of creation. You know, good humanity, eloquent speakers, artistic ability. All these things, maybe it's good. Maybe you're easy for you to relate to others. You're outgoing, very gregarious. We would not call that sinful, not bad. It's not like you're being divisive. But is that the church? Is that the church? That's not the church. The church is Christ. It's only Christ. So maybe in your experience, maybe you, in your view, you're comfortable with maybe a group of people that are just like you, ethnicity-wise. Maybe you're all Colombian and you really like your Colombian church. Is that the church? The Christ in those believers, that's out of Christ. That's church. But to say that we can meet together now because I'm Colombian. I speak the language. I like the food. That's not the church. We need to see what does God desire? He wants Himself. He only wants Himself. And God's standard should be our standard. We shouldn't say this is man's standard. Well, I'm more comfortable like this. It's just easier for me. If I'm with everybody that's my same color, That's what's easier for me. It's easier for me to relate to people. Okay, maybe that's where you're at now. But may Christ increase in you. Amen. May Christ grow in you. May the living water flow in you. Amen. That you would be brought out of yourself, of what you want, and touch Christ's deep longing. Amen. Christ's heart's desire. Surely we would not want to propagate the negative side, division, jealousy, things of the flesh. You know, even maybe in your experience, maybe you contacted some. Maybe in Christianity, maybe in the church life, maybe as other believers. And they offended you. I don't know if you've ever, I've had this experience where I talked to somebody and they said, I got offended by the church. And I didn't know what to say. What do? You got offended. That's real. But according to this, we have to help people realize, and maybe you have to have wisdom before God how to do that, but we need to be clear. The church could never offend me. It could expose me concerning my shortage, concerning my need. But actually, sometimes, dear believers could offend you. Maybe you're your own brother in the Lord, somebody in the corporate living, maybe you live with brothers and sisters, or maybe somebody in the club. Somebody in your where you meet back home, they offend you. You have to understand, that's not Christ. Christ did not offend you. That was the natural element. That's a foreign element. The church did not offend you. Right? Don't have this thought. Oh, the church offended me. Oh, this brother, you know, I'm offended. The Christ, only that which is out of Christ is the church. So we should never have this thought. The church is just Christ. And this is a real test to us, especially when the Lord puts us with those who are not like us. They don't speak our language. They don't look like us. They don't eat the same food. They don't eat with the same, you know, fork, chopsticks, you name it. It's hard. But what is the church? The church is Christ. Amen. It is Christ in the believers. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have to see this. And maybe maybe we're not there, but oh, may Christ increase. Amen. May the Lord's deep longing increase in you. Point two. I'll read it. To live out anything other than Christ is not the church. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. To me, to live is Christ. Amen. This is the church. Colossians 3:11 says there's no room in the new man for this, for that, this background, that background. There's no room, but Christ is all and in all. This is wonderful. When you get offended by a brother and sister, you just remember that's not Christ. You don't have to tell them, that's not Christ. You don't have to say that. But in your realization, where you are, you realize, maybe that brother said that. He's angry, or they did that, or I got excluded from this. That's not Christ. They have Christ. The church is Christ. That's not Christ. Lord, I love you. Build the church. Build the church. More Christ in me, more Christ in them. You don't use this as a means to judge others and expose others. But if you have this vision, you'll never be stumbled. You won't be frustrated when somebody offends you, when something happens to you. You realize, no, God is building the church. Amen. And I'm a member. I'm a part of the bride. This happens, that happens. I realize that. We're still in the old creation. Satan still has his way, even to frustrate fellowship with believers. But there is something called the church, which is the pure product out of Christ. This is a reality. This is the church. And we could be encouraged. You know, maybe you think to yourself, well, I can't. How do I think Christ? How do I have this in me? How do I only have Christ? You know, I have artistic ability. I could play the guitar really well. And then I get saved. Now I want to give my talent to Christ. Well, you have to be careful. Just because in your old creation, what you were in Adam, you're an eloquent speaker, you're gifted, it's easy for you to talk to people. I'm a good gospel preacher. It's so easy for me to have a conversation. How's it going? How you doing? You know, and some people are petrified. Probably the number one fear is fear of public speaking. And so you think, well, I'm a great public speaker. Now I get saved. That's my gift. Well, you have to be careful. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. That is of Adam. That's of the old creation. Just because you got Christ added doesn't take everything of your humanity and now make it part of Christ. There needs to be the growth in life. There needs to be the growth in life. Yes, the Lord could use that gift. Everybody has a talent, you could say, something the Lord gave them. But that needs to be brought into resurrection. There's something of the death of Christ that has to be applied to that, so that it could be used in resurrection. Just because somebody's artistic, for example, and they're really good at guitar, they were in a rock band. You know, there was, anyway, I used to listen to music, and there was this one band I really liked, and then they all, and one of the band leader, he got saved. Praise the Lord. So he started a Christian rock band, like the next day. It was a Christian rock band. I mean, it wasn't literally the next day, but it was like within a month. He broke up. Some of his band members were like, oh, this guy is too much. And he formed his own band, and now I don't even know if he's still playing, but is that God's desire? We take everything, you know? It's like in Song of Songs, the seeker is, the Lord calls the seeker a horse. He says, you're a horse. But the Lord is he's not judging. He's not saying, you're a horse. You have to read Song of Songs. The Lord, the Beloved, sees the seeker. Let him kiss me. And then he says, oh, you're a horse. But that horse is something strong, right? I mean, an Egyptian mare pulling Pharaoh's chariots. That's what all believers, we're all there. All of us start out as that way. We're just strong. We want to take everything and use it for God. Be careful. That could be a foreign element. That's not Christ. It needs to be Christ. Whatever we have, just grow in the Lord. The tendency of many Christians, I've seen it over and over again. Somebody gets saved, and right away they want to, oh, you're so gifted. Wow, you played in the NFL. Woo, let's put you on the stage, and now you speak to everybody. That's the tendency of man. But that's not Christ, right? This could be applied to everything of our natural upbringing, our natural background. The Lord only wants Christ. This is the pure product out of Christ is the church. So we need to be pure. And what we offer to God in saying, Lord, this is for you. Is it really for you, Lord? Or am I just an Egyptian mare pulling everything with me? Now I'm going to bring everything for God. Well, oh Lord, this time, when Christ sees this, he surely says, this time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know, it's like we have a voice within. And that voice is the indestructible bone. We have a rib. Saints, you have a rib. How about everybody say, I have a rib.
I have a rib.
You have a rib. Amen. The indestructible life. And this life speaks. You know what this life speaks? It speaks, this is not, this is not, this is not, this is not, this time. This is not, this is not. We have to trust in the speaking life. This life speaks what matches him and what doesn't match him. You don't need a lesson on what is of Christ and what's not of Christ. As we open to the Lord, as we open to him and love him and spend time with him, and we say, Lord, I want to know what is in your heart. I only want you. Lord, I know there's so much that I have, but Lord, what about you? As we open to him in this way, the Lord will speak. Just like Adam, just like the Lord, he'll speak, this is not. This is not. This is bone of my bone. This is. We have to know the Lord wants to speak this to you. This is what he wants to speak. He wants to point out, this is bone. This is matching. This matches. This matches. And I hope, saints, that this vision of Christ in the church, in you, there's a match. There's a speaking from God. Not on anybody's words that are up here, but on this divine thought that in your mind, you might say, no, but there's a thought. This is bone of my bone. Oh, the divine romance, this is. The portrait of Christ in the church, this is.
Amen.
And then touching all the different details in your life, your relationship with others, the brother's house, the sister's house. I use that a lot because that's where a lot of dealings come out, a lot of dealings. And maybe you just think to yourself, well, how is this ever going to happen? How is it going to happen? Saints, the Lord, he will not be denied. Revelation, the Lord gains the bride. He'll gain it. Right? Let's do our best to cooperate in this age. But we have some encouraging waypoints, some encouraging verses. I'll share one encouraging verse to you. Philippians 1:8. This is a very encouraging verse. You know, Paul, he was one that was murdering Christians. He was doing all kinds of terrible things. And he got saved. Brothers and sisters, Paul got saved. He was a dynamo against the Christians. He was just powerful. Breathing, threatening, and murder. Then he got saved. Praise the Lord. But then what happened? He preached the gospel. He did a little bit of work here and there. You know what happened after that? He went away 14 years. Where'd he go? He's gone. He went away. For a period of time, you don't even hear of Paul. You read the book of Acts. Eventually he comes, and he slowly, little by little, they weren't like, let me bring up Saul. Hey, you know. No, actually the Lord had his timing. And the Lord worked on Saul. Infused him with his life element. It took time for life to grow and for the vision to be clear. The Lord worked on him. And eventually, Philippians 1:8. What does Paul say? He says, I long for you all in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. That means that Christ's inward parts became his. So his longing was Christ's longing. His thought for the saints was Christ's thought for the saints. He didn't just get regenerated and now he's full of Christ's deep longing for the church. That everything that he felt now was, oh, it was Christ's thought for the church, Christ's feeling for the church, Christ's feeling for the believers. No. But because the Lord was working in him, because he was open to the Lord in this divine romance, eventually his inward parts and Christ's inward parts, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They were one. This is the reality. Saints, what your emotion, your mind, your will, the Lord wants to work on you. He's going to produce himself in you. That you will have the mind of Christ. You will have the inward parts of Christ Jesus. God's will become your will. This is a fact. Because only that which is out of Christ is the church. And the Lord is building the church today. He's not waiting for that day. He's doing it now. He's using your situations, your home environments, where you live. He's living your job. He's letting your school, everything, as the atmosphere, as the realm in which he can work himself in you, increase himself in you, even make you him. He's making you him in life and nature. Bone, right? Amen. Okay, how about let's read 4 together. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints.